welcome back again to our Catholic program of the teachings of the Catholic Church. And we'll begin today's program with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that, by the gift of the same Spirit, we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we've reached the period of time known as Quadragesima, or Lent, the time in which we are turning our thoughts, our actions more towards some penance, some mortification, turning towards God in order to make reparation as we await the coming of Christ at Easter time. So in a break with our history of Christendom this week, I'm going to talk a little bit about this very period of the time of year, the time known as Lent, and the idea of doing penance and whether or not God actually does ask this of us. So I begin, first of all, with a quote from the scriptures: unless you do penance, surely you shall perish. So the great Saint Augustine, one of the fathers of the Catholic Church, a 4th century saint, he said to us that there are two times throughout all of time. One of these times is the one which runs amidst temptations and anxieties of this life, and the other is the time that will be spent in rest and everlasting joy. Now, these two times we celebrate here on earth in a certain sense. The first of these we celebrate before, and the other one we celebrate after the time of Easter. The time before Easter signifies the sorrows of this present life, and the time after signifies the heavenly blessings we shall enjoy. And therefore, in the first of these is fasting and penance, and in the second of these there are songs of joy and happiness. So with this time of Lent, we have this time of trial, and it's that time of trial in this life, and Easter is the period afterwards, and the period after Easter, the up to the octave of Pentecost, as those are those of heavenly blessings. So according also to many of the other fathers of the church, these two seasons, or these two periods of time, they also refer to physical places here on earth, and the two physical places they're referring to are Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon is a symbol of the world that's fallen into sin, and therefore the Christian must spend the time of trial in that place of Babylon. Jerusalem is the other of these two places, and Jerusalem is that heavenly city, not necessarily the earthly city, but that heavenly fatherland where we are all journeying to. So if we were to look back in the Old Testament, as we have been doing over the last weeks, we see that the people of Israel, and throughout their history, they became very much a type, a picture of the whole world which has been exiled from the heavenly Jerusalem and held captive instead in Babylon for the 70 years. So the church chose the number 70 as the number for expiation. The period of time known as Septuagesima in the old liturgy, which runs from Septuagesima Sunday and the 3.5 weeks running up to Ash Wednesday, which was only a few days ago. Septuagesima is a word which means the 70th day. Okay, so it stands for the group within 70, even though it was actually 63 days from Septuagesima up to Easter. But it falls in between that number 60 to 70, and therefore it's in the group of 70. We would say the same, for example, that 2018 is in the 21st century, so it falls within that particular date. The Sunday after Septuagesima is called Sexagesima, which is the word for 60, and therefore falls in the group from 50 to 60. And Quinquagesima is the Sunday that we had prior to today, and that stands for 50. The quin is 5, and therefore those days from 40 to 50, and Quadragesima is the word for 40. And so Lent suggests, therefore, those 40 days. And so the Lenten period of time is known as Quadragesima. So getting back to our theme of this two periods of time. We are those who are in exile now, and that's why within the liturgy throughout Quadragesima or Lent, the priest wears violet coloured vestments. Now, the violet coloured vestments stand for penance. They stand for mortification. And the desire for all of us that God has mercy on us, that we need to perform these acts in order that God will have mercy on us. So from this period of time, you may have noticed, those of you who are regular Mass attendees, that the hymn of the Alleluia is gone. In the old Mass, the hymn is gone from Septuagesima, and in the new Mass, the hymn Alleluia is taken away from Ash Wednesday, all the way up until the Easter Vigil. Now, the word Alleluia is a Hebrew word for praise God. In the Middle Ages, there was a great commentator on the liturgy by the name of Abbot Rupert, and he wrote a beautiful piece about the Alleluia, whereby he said, I quote, "The Alleluia is a stranger amongst our other words. Its mysterious beauty is as though a drop of heaven and the heaven's overflowing joy had fallen down upon our earth. The patriarchs and the prophets relished it. And then the Holy Ghost put it on the lips of the apostles, from whom it flowed even to us. It signifies the eternal feast of the angels and the saints, which consists in their endless praise of God and unceasingly singing their admiration of the beauty of the God on whose face they are to gaze for everlasting ages. This mortal life of ours can in no way attain to such bliss as this, but to know where it is to be found and to have a foretaste of it by the happiness of hope, and to hunger and thirst for what we thus taste. This is the perfection of the saints here below. For this reason, the word Alleluia has not been translated, but has been left in its original Hebrew as a stranger to tell us the joy in his native land which cannot dwell in ours. He has come amongst us to signify rather than to express that joy." And there we have, unquote, of course, there we have the beautiful meaning of the Alleluia. But the question is, therefore, why then is the Alleluia omitted from the liturgy at this particular time of year? Well, King David tells us the very reason why. And this is in Psalm 136. King David said, "Upon the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Sion. On the willows in the midst thereof, we hung up our instruments. For there they had led us into, required of us the words of songs. And they that carried us away said, Sing ye to us a hymn of the songs of Sion. How shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? If I forgot thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand be forgotten. Let my tongue cleave to my jaws. If I do not remember thee, if I make not Jerusalem the beginning of my joy." Quote King David from Psalm 136, a beautiful hymn that we hear very often sung, even in pop culture. So this psalm is about the people of Israel who were in exile in Babylon and the fact that they cannot sing the songs of praise because they are in exile. So therefore, how can we sing of the beauty of our homeland while we are here in Babylon? And therefore, there is no Alleluia from Septuagesima through to Easter time, because this signifies the time of which we are in exile. Right, so that's explaining the idea of one of those two parts of the land of before and after and the time of before and after Easter. But what about Lent? Why is Lent 40 days long? So around 1400 years ago, St. Gregory the Great, the Pope at the time, he said that Lent was a period which was to last 42 days. If we were to take out the seven Sundays of the year, it would end up with 36 days. And therefore, since the year is 365 days, therefore Lent, being of 36 days without the Sundays, was a way that the church would pay her tithe, or the tenth of the days of the year. Now, however, these 36 days have been added into, together with Ash Wednesday, the Thursday, the Friday, and the Saturday after Ash Wednesday, to make up the total of 40 days exactly. St. Jerome, the 4th century saint, said that the number 40 symbolizes punishment and affliction, because the flood was 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Moses fasted and prayed for 40 days in order to approach God on Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments. Israel spent 40 years wandering in the desert for their sins before crossing over into the Promised Land. And Christ himself spent 40 days fasting in the desert before his public ministry. So as St. Jerome clearly pointed out, we can see that this number 40 symbolizes punishment and affliction. Pope Leo the Great and St. Jerome tell us that Lent goes all the way back to the time of the apostles. Lent shows, therefore, our willingness to suffer in this life, in repentance for our sins, and to hold back the just anger of God, whom we have offended so much and so often. So then why do we fast, if we fast at all? What purpose is there of fasting? Well, in answer to that, I would say we need to look all the way back, as we did at the beginning of this series in church history. We need to look all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam. Why do we need to do that? Well, according to the early doctors of the church, namely Saints Basil the Great, St. John Chrysostom, St. Jerome, St. Gregory the Great, the commandment that God gave Adam and Eve was one of abstinence. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, we hear our Lord says the following: "Of every tree of paradise thou shalt eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat." Okay, Father, what are you telling us here? What is God commanding? Well, he's commanding abstinence. To abstain from something is that you are able to eat other things, but one particular thing or two particular things or any number of particular things you are told to abstain from. So God has said, of every tree of paradise you can eat, but of that tree over there of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat. So you can eat of all of them, bar one. And therefore, you are to abstain from that one particular food. Unfortunately for us and for our first parents, out of pride, they ate and they broke the abstinence, which they were told they had to do. So there is a symmetry here. The first sin was not abstaining from food, and therefore, by abstaining from food, we can make reparation for sin. So we see the balance. One has fallen because of a lack of abstinence, and one makes payment for that fall by abstinence. So there's a very important aspect of all this that we need to touch on as well, and that is that our souls will the sin. It's the person themselves, that it's the ability to have free choice, whereby one decides to sin, and once they have decided in their mind to do so, then the physical body cooperates. We all know this, and we all know how it works. For example, someone walking along the side of the road looks up and sees an apple tree hanging over from someone's garden and hanging over a fence, and first of all, they see the apple. They think, that apple looks nice. Look at that. It's a hot day. I haven't eaten. That apple looks really, really crisp and everything. And so within their soul, they are tempted, they make the decision what they're going to do, and then the body cooperates. The hand reaches up, the apple is picked, and the person steals the apple as they walk along the way. So it's the body which cooperates with the soul willing to do the sin. Therefore, penance has two essential parts. It has contrition, firstly, in the soul, which is the counter to the soul willing the sin. And the second part of it is the mortification within the flesh, which counters the cooperation of the body. So, fasting is when we eat less food than normal in reparation and to appease God's anger. And therefore, this has been essential since the very fall of our first parents. So some may well ask, okay, Father, then why were they not eating any meat? What was the big deal about not eating any meat? After all, they would say that Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Okay, so in the book of Genesis 2:16, God said to Adam, "You are to eat of every tree." Now, obviously, meat doesn't grow in trees, so we can see that Adam was, well, I wouldn't even call him a vegetarian. I'd call him a fruitarian, if there is such a word. Of course, there isn't. But anybody who's been eating from trees, they're not even eating vegetables. They're eating fruit. So to begin with, first of all, our first parents were fruitarians. Genesis 3:17, the next chapter, after the fall, they are told, "Cursed is the earth and thy work. With labor and toil thou shalt eat thereof." And verse 18, "Thou shalt eat the herbs of the earth." And so Adam and Eve have now gone from being fruitarians to being fruitarians and vegetarians. Still no mention of any meat here, of course. And up into the flood within the scriptures, there is no mention of eating flesh whatsoever. The animals were not afraid of man. So therefore, what is the significance between meat and fasting? So there are two important aspects to fasting. To fast is to deprive oneself of some portion of food. It's not picking out one food in particular, but it's a portion. One deprives oneself of a portion of that food. To abstain is to abstain from some type of food. And for Catholics, this predominantly was meat, and it used to include wine also. Okay, but why not meat and formerly wine? Why is this? So after the flood, in the book of Genesis, again, we read Genesis 9:3, God then commands to those who have come out of the ark, "Everything that lives and moves shall be meat for you." So first it was fruit. Second was vegetables. And now third, it's to be flesh meats themselves that can be eaten. We know that Noah made wine after the flood and planted a vineyard. And according to St. Jerome, men ate grapes before the flood. Otherwise, Noah wouldn't have had the seeds. But Noah was the first to make wine, it would seem, and this would explain how he got drunk, because he didn't know what alcohol was. Probably didn't even sin when he got drunk because he didn't know what he was doing. But that only works for the first time. After that, not so lucky. Before the flood, we hear that humankind lived extremely long lives. Adam, for example, we read he lived for 930 years. Seth lived for 912. Enos lived for 905. But after the flood, mankind is severely weakened. God gave permission to eat meat and drink wine for nourishment because of the weakness of post-flood corpus or the bodies of men of mankind. So meat and wine were commanded by God due to our weakness. They are not essential for life. And therefore, since they're not essential for life, they can be used in fasting. So in the old days, not only wine was forbidden, but also dairy foods were forbidden to be eaten during Lent. And eggs were forbidden to be eaten during Lent. The eastern parts of the church still abstain from dairy food and eggs during the Lenten period. This would explain for us in the West where the custom of an Easter egg comes from, because people ate no eggs at all for all of Lent, and giving eggs at Easter time was a way of making it a really nice gift, because people hadn't eaten eggs for 7 weeks, and therefore they would paint up the eggs as a beautiful present. So we see where the idea of having Easter eggs from the bunny is an entirely different thing. All right, so with regards to the days in which people are to abstain, now this has changed throughout the centuries quite a lot. It was not always so. There are reasons for this. In the first 1,000 years of the Catholic Church, in the Latin part of the church, this is as opposed to the Greek part of the church, the Latin part is predominantly the Mediterranean basin and all things to the west and north, whereas the Eastern Church is all that from the eastern side of the Mediterranean basin. So in the Latin Church for the first 1,000 years, people were bound to have only one meal a day, except on Sundays. However, on that one meal a day, no meat, no eggs, no milk, no butter, no cream, no yogurt, no cheese, no wine. And in Holy Week, they actually started to get serious. In Holy Week, it was only bread, water, salt, and herbs. And the one meal a day could not be eaten until after sunset. And all of this was binding everybody by church law and then under mortal sin. So why did this change? Why aren't we doing that now? Well, one of the reasons is because we have become, in our modern society, an awful lot softer than our ancestors used to be. In the 10th century, the mealtime was changed from sunset down to 3 p.m. In the 14th century, the small meal in the evening came in, which was known as a collation, so that one could eat one meal a day plus a small collation. 200 years ago, a crust of bread and coffee in the morning was introduced. And the Holy See also relaxed the regulations. Meat was allowed on Sundays at one meal, then two times a week, then three times a week, then four times a week, then five times a week, eventually six times a week. A century ago in the English-speaking world, these were the rules. The days of abstinence, the second and last Saturdays of every year, of every month, every Wednesday and Friday were days of abstinence right throughout the whole year. In 1962, the rules were, still under pain of mortal sin, abstinence, Ash Wednesday, and all Fridays of the year. Now, don't forget, I'm just going to break in here and make this quite clear. These are not teachings as in the teaching of there are three people in the Trinity. These are disciplines. And disciplines, of course, can change. These disciplines are not written down in the scriptures as absolutes. They are disciplines for the betterment of those in society. So therefore, they are rules that can be changed as opposed to teachings which are unchangeable. So the abstinence was on Ash Wednesday and all Fridays of the year. Fasting, this is, don't forget, 60 years ago. Fasting was on all weekdays of Lent, and complete abstinence, no meat or soup or gravy of meat, was on Fridays of Lent. So partial abstinence was on allowing meat or soup or gravy of meat one day, one times a day at the principal meal, and therefore all weekdays of Lent. On the days of fasting, people were allowed one full meal with two other meatless meals allowed, but the total quantity of these two meals had to be less than the amount at the principal meal. So it was basically one meal and two little bits of snacks. Now, what about the rules today, 2018? All right, fasting and abstinence, 2 days. Ash Wednesday, Good Friday. Complete abstinence on all Fridays of Lent. Abstinence for those who are over the age of 14, and fasting for those of ages 18 to 59. So if you're 60 or over, you don't have to fast. And if you're under the age of 18, you don't have to fast. But you must abstain if you are over the age of 14. So what's up? Why are we unable to do that which our ancestors took for normal? Well, sorry to say it, we belong to a very soft, very weak society. Our ancestors would look at us and probably shake their heads and mutter something under their breath and think, goodness me, is this what it has come to? So, having put all that behind us, I beg the question, is making reparation for sin the only reason for fasting? Well, the answer to that is no. It is also that we grow in virtue, and one virtue in particular. That is the virtue of temperance. Since the time of Adam, our passions have been in rebellion against our wills. And since we suffer from the desire of our passions for food, for drink, for acts of procreation, and we are constantly being pulled in all directions for these things which are necessary for the human race to be continued. Therefore, our sense appetites and our passions, that is, things like our emotions, our physical desires, hunger, thirst, anger, they rebel against right reason, and we are easily led, and therefore we are easily inclined towards excess, or to take it further, we're easily inclined towards sin. So we have two clear choices. Our passions serve our reason, in which case we will eventually be saved, or we serve our passions, in which case we're not going to end up being saved. So how do we control our passions? Well, the answer to that is by the virtue of temperance. Temperance is the virtue which governs our rebellious appetites, the appetites of our senses, the taste, the sight, the smell, the touch. And therefore, they control our desire for sense pleasure. And so temperance is the virtue which battles against these constant temptations of our passions. Temperance governs, controls, and oversees our desire for food, for drink, for procreation, and for revenge. And therefore, it acts against gluttony, lust, and anger, three of the deadly seven sins. So how can we grow in temperance? By mortifying the desire for food and drink. So as a result of that, Lent can be a help to us since we can grow in the virtue of temperance. We can make reparation for sin at the same time, of course. And for this reason, the church has always placed great emphasis on fasting in the spiritual life. That's why our Lord said those words that I began today's program with. Unless you do penance, surely you shall perish. And this hasn't changed. Our Lord's words aren't going to change just because it's the 21st century. The rule remains the same. The church requirements for fasting and abstinence have changed, but the rule to get to heaven is always the same. We still have to keep the rules and realize the current church regulations aren't sufficient to help us get to heaven and defend against these temptations. We are in a very soft world and temptations are everywhere. Therefore, we need temperance. So I'm going to conclude today with a quote from Pope Benedict XIV. And this quote from 1761, I want everybody to take this very seriously. Quote, "The observance of Lent is the very badge of Christian warfare. By it, we prove ourselves not to be enemies of the cross of Christ. By it, we avert the scourges of divine justice. By it, we gain strength against the princes of darkness, for it shields us with heavenly help. Should mankind grow remiss in their observance of Lent, it will be a detriment to God's glory, a disgrace to the Catholic religion, and a danger to Christian souls. Neither can it be doubted that such negligence would become the source of misery to the world, a public calamity, and a private woe." Unquote, Benedict XIV. So do something for yourself and others this Lent, my friends. Run something by your confessor that you'd like to do. And if he says no, then it's no. Don't go to extremes. The demon will work on either side of the tracks, laxity or excess. Be obedient and you will please God. Remember that everyone that striveth for mastery refraineth himself from all things. I hope you have a profitable Lent. I hope you were able to add to the help of your fellow man by those small things of penance and mortification that you're able to do. So we'll conclude with a couple of prayers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.